the fierce nature of God's love. And I want you to understand something, that the word fierce, we've learned, means to the extreme. It means uncontainable. It means something that is so intense that it overcomes anything. It overcomes everything. And we're talking about the love of God. We're talking about the love of God, in which the Greek translation of the love of God is agape, the agape kind of love, the love that cannot be contained by human understanding, but is so far beyond human understanding that is only accessible through the vehicle of the Spirit. Now, I don't want you to get this twisted. That doesn't mean that you don't have the ability to love like God does. It just means that when you operate in the ability to love like God does, it's a whole lot different than how man loves. And so we understand that the God kind of love loves no matter what the subject does. And it loves even if the subject is unlovable. And it loves beyond emotion. So doesn't matter if you, it doesn't really matter whether or not you get the willies. Doesn't matter whether you get the gooey gooey feelings as it relates to love. What matters is whether or not you're operating in that place of agape. That place that says, even if you don't deserve to be loved, I'm going to love you. Because let me help you understand something. In the natural, you didn't deserve God's love. There's nothing about you. I don't care how cute you are. I don't care how pretty you are. I don't care how nice your eyes sparkle in the sunlight at 2 a.m. or at 2 p.m. or whatever. If it's sparkling in the sunlight at 2 a.m., you in space, baby. Doesn't matter who you are. You could be the most awesome individual in the world and not deserve God's love. I'm going to help you understand something. There's some very philanthropic, very generous, very nice individuals who have never made Jesus the Lord and Savior of their life. And I'm going to tell you what Pastor John believes, that if they die, their nice tail is going to bust hell wide open. There's one way. One way. That is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. You're going to be surprised by the people you see in heaven. And then you're going to be surprised by the people who ain't there. Everybody talking about heaven ain't going. And God, through John, makes this statement that he who loves not does not know God, for God is love. So there's one way to go to heaven, and that is by gaining a relationship or getting a relationship with the man Jesus Christ, who came to be a propitiation for sin. But when you get that relationship, the marker for whether or not you know him is love. So then love defines you. When you come in contact with love, you become a participant in his kind of love. That's why Jesus said they will be known by their love, one for another. You see, there's a lot of people, and we were talking about this earlier, there's some people in Christianity who are really, really making it hard on us. There's some people in Christianity who are really making it hard on our reputation. And I need it to stop. Because the question is not whether you disagree with what's going on. The question is whether or not you love the subject of what you disagree with. I have friends who are homosexual. Everybody look, what? Pastor John got homosexual friends? Yeah, baby. If you ain't got no homo, if you don't have some friends that are sinners and you're not trying to turn them around, we need to have a conversation about what you're doing with your Christianity. I have friends who are homosexual. And you know what they tell me? They tell, your people hate me. Your people hate people who are like me. Why do Christians hate us so much? I'm like, we don't hate you. We don't hate you. Yes, you do. You're so hateful, and there's so much hate coming out of the people who say they're Christians. And when I look around, I got to tell you, they're right. I also have friends who are Muslim. Your people hate us. I have friends who believe in abortion. Your people hate us. And that's the saddest situation ever. That's sad. Because we're to be known by our love, not by our hate. You should hate sin, but what people know about you should be your love. I'm gonna say that one more time. You should hate sin, but what people know about you should be your love. If you have to lead with what you hate, then you're not presenting the gospel. That ain't even in my notes. We're called to be a manifestation of God's love, the God kind of love, what the Greek language calls agape, the kind of love that never fails, the kind of love that is quick to forgive, the kind of love that is patient and kind, the kind that is not rude, the kind that is not puffed up, the kind that does not seek its own, the kind that endures. The beginning of the year, this year, was called the year of the manifestation of the love of God, which means this, that this year we set ourselves on allowing God's love to overtake every part of who we are. It means we have to forgive, even when it hurts. It means we have to let go, even when we don't want to. It means that we have to train ourselves to respond in every situation in love, even when it's not easy. In order to do that, you must understand what love does, how love operates. And what does it mean when you understand what love does and how love operates? What does that mean for how you are supposed to operate? And so tonight is very much so less preachy and more teachy, because I want you to understand that getting you excited, I always want to get you excited. I always want you to be excited about the Word of God, but I also want you to internalize some of these things so that you're not just excited, but dumb. Yeah, ooh, Pastor John said dumb. I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to not have a depth of knowledge about this God that you say you love and this God that you're supposed to love like. You can say you're supposed to love like God, but if you don't know the man, you don't know how to love like him. Amen? I ain't getting very many amens tonight. That's okay. That's all right. I don't need you. I've had my own pep rally in the speaker's room. Love is fierce. Whatever love does, it does in a fierce manner, with intensity and force, with eagerness and expectation, with an unrestrained nature, or to the extreme. Anything that love does, it does to the extreme. And so I want you to look at this scripture. Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 14 says, this is what you're supposed to have been reading for homework, by the way. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. The news of him went out throughout the surrounding regions, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as it was his custom, he went to the synagogues on the day of the Sabbath and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because I have been anointed, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to recover and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." He closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and all the eyes were were in all the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Last week, we took a long time to learn this. Faith comes by and hearing by the word of God. This was the word of God that he was reading that was prophesied through the prophet Isaiah. And if faith comes by hearing, and he said, the Spirit, and his proclamation is, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He could have also said and been just as accurate, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your faith. In order for this, in other words, in order for this scripture to really be fulfilled, you got to get it with faith. You got to take a hold of it with faith. I'll prove that to you in just a second. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" What we find out later on is the same people who marveled at him were the same people who were ready to kill him. That's what happens when you don't, you can't just hear it. You got to hear it with faith. Apparently she got excited. So those of you who sit next to people named Faith, you're hearing this with faith. That's the best joke I got for y'all tonight. I'm just saying. So his proclamation was that you have to hear this. And this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And we know that faith comes by hearing, which means that what you hear, you have to use faith to attain it. Well, who's speaking in this particular passage of scripture? Who is this talking? Jesus, who is 100% man and 100%. Come on, y'all. You know the answer. Don't worry. It ain't a trick question. 100% man, 100%. How does 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 define God? God is
love.
God is
love.
So love himself is saying this. So the normal question that I would get is, what does this have to do with love? Well, baby, love is talking. Love's not a what, love is a who. And love himself is telling you what love does. Love is telling you why love was dispatched into the earth. Why was love manifested? We talk about the manifestation of the love of God. Why was love manifested in the earth? Well, Jesus opened up the scroll of Isaiah and said, I'm going to tell you why love has been manifested. And it is today come to pass in your hearing. So if you will grab a hold of this with faith, you'll understand what love does and what you are to do. They didn't get it. They didn't get it. So here's the deal. What does love do? Love, catch this, love has a specific prescription for every portion of your life. It's specific. It's not nebulous. It's not, oh, well, just love will overcome that. No, I'm not here to tell you that. I'm here to tell you that what Jesus said was very specific to every situation that you can find yourself in. And so we're going to look at what he said. And then we're going to look, because what he said indicates what love came to do, and it's what love does. And then we're going to look at, based on that knowledge, what you're supposed to do, because you are love. Do I have to go back and reteach you why you are love, or can I just say you are love? You get it?
Yes, sir.
Everybody get it?
Yes, sir.
God is love. As he is, so are we in the earth. So that means you are love. Do I got to go back and redo that?
No.
No? I promise you, the more you talk to me, the quicker this will go. Do I got to go back and redo that?
No, sir.
All right, praise God. Everybody's like, don't do it. Number one, what does he say? What does he say he came to do? First thing is preach the gospel to the poor. The gospel means, the word gospel means the good news. What is good news to poor people?
Prosperity.
You don't got to be poor. It's real simple and practical, and we try to make it real theological, and there are some deeper things in it, but just on the surface level, baby, it's true. Good news to poor people is you only got to stay in poverty. And the gospel is the good news, which means the good news about Jesus. The good news about Jesus is this: when love was manifested through grace into the earth, your poverty ended. You don't have to be poor. You don't have to stay poor. You don't have to exist in a place of lack. And I want you to understand that it's deeper than just money, because people think that their poverty is indicated by how much money they have in the bank. But no, it's indicated by your attitude. It's indicated by your state of being. And that informs money, but it's not contained or constrained by money. There are people walking around with a poverty mentality, and they have all the money they need to pay their bills. Check this out. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 says this: blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Most people have read that and said they are spiritually poor. They don't have a lot of spirit. Baby, you got all the spirit you need. Your spirit didn't go away. He said, blessed are people who are poor in their spirit. How are they blessed? For theirs is the kingdom of God. What did we learn about 5 weeks ago? You have access to everything in the kingdom through Jesus Christ. You are an heir to everything heaven has. So the good news to you is you don't have to be poor. Poverty ended. Poverty ended on the cross. When Jesus gave you access to heaven, he gave you access to all things heavenly. Supply all your needs according to my riches in glory. You think he was just talking about the money in your pocket or what's in your checkbook? No, he was talking about unlocking a poverty mentality. Now, this is taking a minute, because some people are like, why are you telling, I'm 13, why are you telling me about poverty mentality? Because you can be poor at 13. You can operate at 10. Somebody's like, huh, what does that mean? Because when you're 12 years old, you can be poor. And you can operate in a poverty mentality when you're 12. You can operate from a place of lack when you're 12. And understand, I'm not talking about material lack. I'm talking about operating from a place of lack. You act like you lack it. Faith. Your faith is a force that will unlock anything you need, and you have access to everything that you need. So if your family is in a financial bind, you have access to what unlocks that bind. Also, if your family is coming up against sickness, you have access to what unlocks or what defeats or what crushes sickness. You have access to the oppressed, to the answer to the oppression. You have access to the answer to cutting. And the reason most people don't unlock it is because they operate from a place of, I can't. And that's a poverty mentality. Yes, you can. What else did he say? He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Let me ask you this. Do brokenhearted people need more money? No. I want you to understand that he didn't say he sent me to give more money to the brokenhearted. He gave a specific prescription to brokenhearted. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Healing is connected to forgiveness. Pastor George did a wonderful job of laying this out. Healing is directly connected to forgiveness, because if someone broke your heart, listen to me, pay attention to me, right here, I'm up here, pay attention to me. If someone broke your heart, or someone hurt you, someone did something to you, someone misstepped, and or whether it was by mistake or on purpose, if they hurt you, if you have ever been hurt before, and you hold that person responsible for your hurt, you are also stopping the healing from that hurt. Because as long as you're concentrating on what they did to you, so that you make sure they pay for it, and you make sure they never forget it, and you make sure that they remember it for the rest of their life, and you make sure that you remind them every chance you get, you make sure that you let them know that you're angry, you make sure you let them know that you can't stand them, and you hurt me. And some people become defined by their victim mentality, their place of victimization, because that's all you know how to be is hurt. So when you start letting that go, and the first step to that is operating in love, which forgives, it begins the healing process. Because now you don't have a reason to remember. You don't have a reason to remember. You can forget what happened to you when you were five. Why? Well, because you don't have a reason to hold on to it. It was painful anyway. We're going to push that out of our memory. We're going to let the Holy Ghost heal that. We're going to let Jesus have that. We're going to start operating in a place of forgiveness. And when I forgive the person who hurt me, I can forget it because I don't have a reason. The only reason I will have to recall that is to hold them accountable for what they did to me. But if I'm not holding them accountable for what they did to me, I have no reason to recall it anymore. And you can begin the healing process. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, starting at verse 5, says this in the Amplified. Love, it's talking about love. It is not conceited, arrogant, or inflated with pride. It is not rude, unmannerly, and does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love, God, the God kind of love, does not exist, does not insist on its own rights or its own way, or is not self-seeking. It is not touchy or fretful. What does touchy and fretful sound like? Somebody who's just been hurt and just walking around waiting on somebody to hurt them again because that's all they expect anybody to do is hurt them. Somebody's going to hurt me, so I'm going to walk around with a chip on my shoulder. That sounds like somebody that's touchy. I don't even like hanging out with them folk. Y'all touchy and stuff. I might drink your tea. You get touchy about it. I might touch your french fry. You get touchy about it. Leave my french fry alone. It takes no account of the evil done to it. This is what fierce love will do for you. It takes no account of the evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. Why? Because love is fierce enough to forgive and start the healing process. What else did he say? To proclaim liberty to the captives. Now, this is one I love. To proclaim liberty to the captives. Do captives need to be healed? Uh-uh. They need to be set free, baby. They need freedom. Captives need, you go find somebody in jail that's been there for 20 years. And you knock on the glass, the 2-inch glass, and you say, and they pick up their phone, and you pick up your phone, and you talk to them. Oh, y'all ain't never been to the prison to visit nobody. See, I know the sign language. That's what I'm saying. And you get on the phone and say, hey, I brought healing today through this 2-inch glass that we're talking through. They're like, all right, that's nice. But you pick up the phone, and you say, hey, I worked it out. You finna get out in the next 10 minutes. And you watch them run laps around the jail. Because they're ready to go. They want out. How many people were in church 3 weeks ago? How many people saw that dude running around the sanctuary 3 weeks ago? He took off in the back. Wah! And just started running. Now, most people look at that man and say, that man's crazy. But let me help you understand something. Don't say that man is crazy until you understand what he's been set free from. You know what? Somebody asked me one time, why are you so animated? Why you get so intense when you preach? Why come you can't just stand behind a pulpit? Let me tell you something. God has done more for me in my life and continues to do more for me in my life that I would feel like I was shortcutting him if I didn't give him every portion of myself when I preach this gospel. So the reason I get down in your face and the reason I get loud and the reason I get excited has nothing to do with whether or not I think you can hear me. It has everything to do with I know what I was before he called me. And the fact that he still uses me even after I was what I was makes me excited. Come on. I preach me happy. I preach me happy. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So I look at the thing that he set me free from and I realize I don't have to go back there. I want you to understand something, that just because God sets you free does not guarantee your freedom unless you are ready to take hold of it by faith and stay in a place of freedom. If God sets you free from drugs, he doesn't put a fence around the crack house and say you can't go back. You can choose to walk back. But I've tasted and I've seen. I know too much to go back. I know too much to go back. And what love will do is love will set you free. Love came to set you free. From the thing that you've been locked up with, he came to set you free. And so you find yourself being that dude running around the church. Why? Because you know what he set you free from. Anybody else know what that man's testimony is? He could have walked in bound by some demon, got free.
Come on.
I'm going to run too. I'm going to run with him. I started to run with him. I see somebody running around the church because they got free, man. I'm like this. Come on. Let go. I'm ready. I'm big, I know. I'm going to slow down before I start breathing real hard. Number five, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Now, he just said he came to set free the captives. But in this one, he says to set liberty. Now, this is going to blow your mind. You ready for this? This one, he said he came to set at liberty those who are oppressed. They're not the same thing. They're not the same thing. I did a little study on this one. At first, he said he came to proclaim liberty to the captives, which means he came to preach the message that says you're free. He came to let everybody know. He came to let you know, everybody around you know, all of heaven know, and all of hell know that you're not a captive anymore. You're not a slave. But on this one, it says that he came to set at liberty. Now, that word set at liberty is the same Greek word that we get our word apostle from. And what it means is to send forth. So he came to send forth those who are oppressed. That word oppressed is a Greek word that I'm not even going to try to pronounce, but it means bruised, broken into pieces, shattered, or weakened. Agape kind of love came to send forth the ones who have been bruised, broken, shattered, and defeated. Why? You ain't got to raise your hand, but let me ask you this. Have you ever been bruised, broken, shattered, and felt defeated? Have you ever felt useless? Have you ever felt like nobody can ever, like you can never do any good? Have you ever felt, why am I here? Why do I even exist? What good am I to anybody? Jesus said he came to send you forth. He came to launch you forth. He came to use you in ministry. He came to use you to preach the gospel. He came to use you to lay hands on sick people. He came to use you even if you feel like you cannot be used. Fierce love will overcome your own perception of who you are. If you will just accept love by faith, if you'll just get to a place where you're going to step into a place of love and you're going to operate from a place of love, you're going to do things from a place of love, and you're going to trust your calling because love called you, then love will take the oppressed, the bruised, the broken, and put it where it's supposed to be, even though the world says that person ain't supposed to be there. Oh, that excites me. I'm probably just talking to myself. Because I know where I was born. I know what kind of physical seed I came from. I know what people said about people who grew up where I grew up. So I know I'm not supposed to be here. But for the grace of God.
Come on.
And when love found me, love came to set free the one who had been oppressed. Love came to say, even though the world said that you were broken and disqualified, I say that you are to be sent forth. And it's the same word that we get our English word apostle from, which means not only are you sent forth, but you're sent forth for a purpose to go start something.
Come on.
Go start something. Yeah. Go start something. Go start. There's a gospel song that says this: praise will confuse the enemy. Because you're not supposed to be praising if you've been at home cutting. And you're not supposed to be praising if you've been at home contemplating suicide. And you're not supposed to be praising if you've been in contention with your parents. And you're not supposed to be praising if you're sleeping around. And you're not supposed to be praising when you're thinking about things that you ought not be thinking about or doing unholy things. You're not supposed to be praising. But what happens when you praise is praise confuses the one that's trying to keep you locked in the place where you are. And the Bible says, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. But not only that, but if any man be in Christ, he is a
new creation.
Old things are passed away. There's a prescription for everything. Now, this is one that we're going to have to pay attention to. I got about 7 minutes. To proclaim the acceptable year. Did I get that last one? Yeah, that's cool. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Stick with me, super kids. So the acceptable year of the Lord, when Isaiah was talking about the acceptable year of the Lord, he was talking about the year of Jubilee. So in the Bible, there's a year called the year of Jubilee. Now, you can go and do your own homework. Leviticus chapter 25 and Exodus 21 explains what the year of Jubilee is, but let me give you a quick snippet. The year of Jubilee is a year where the land rests. We don't plant. We don't turn over the land. Because on the sixth year, you're supposed to do enough farming to carry you through that year, that seventh year. The year of Jubilee is on a seven-year cycle. That seventh year is the year of Jubilee. Bond servants are set free. Does that sound like anybody? And since the land rests, guess what? You rest. Now, the year of Jubilee is kicked into high gear because on seven sevens, so in the 49th year, anything that you sold, you get back. It's not only a year of release, but anything you sold, you get back. So anything you had to give up so that you could get sustenance, you get that thing back. Anything that you that was taken from you, you get back. Anything that you lost, you get back. Anything you lost, you get it back. Y'all ain't where I'm at. Let me help you. An evangelist that's close to me tells this story. He says there was a missionary who was in Africa. He was one night around a campfire in this village, and there was a witch doctor there. And so the witch doctor was there, and this missionary goes up to the witch doctor and casts the demon out of the witch doctor. Witch doctor gets delivered. Witch doctor gets healed of demonic oppression. Witch doctor gets set free. And so this missionary goes back to where he's staying, and he gets in the bed that night. He's laying in the bed, and as he's laying in the bed, the windows of where he's staying fling open. And he said, when the windows flung open, I smelled the smell, and it was the same smell that I smelled on that demon when I was in the village. And the curtains stood up on end, the air started to come into the room, and the bed that he was in came off the wall and flung to the middle of the room. He said, I sat up in the bed. And he said, demon, I recognize you from that village. I recognize you as the same demon that was in that witch doctor. You leave this place now in the name of Jesus. Wind stopped, curtains went down, windows closed, demon gone. Evangelist laid back down in the bed, pulled covers over. He said, I got to thinking. He said, I sat back up in my bed and I said this. He said, hey, devil, come back. Windows flung open, wind came in, curtains stood up on end, same smell came into the room. He said, when you got here, this bed was against that wall. You put it back on that wall. He said, the bed swung back onto the wall and the demon leapt out again. Let me tell you something. Whatever you had, love came to give it back to you. Whatever Satan is trying to steal from you, he came to give it back. Whatever he's rearranging in your life, he came to give it back. That's what love does. So, what does that mean you do? Well, if he came to preach the good news to the poor, you ought to be preaching the good news to the poor. If he came to set free the captives, to preach that freedom is here for the captives, you ought to be telling people who are captive, you can be free. If he came to give sight back to the, that's the one I missed, sight back to the blind, but we don't even got time. I'm going to tell you something. I will tell you this, though. I'll give you the short version. John on the Isle of Patmos, when he's given the revelation, this is probably a scripture that's speaking the most to me right now. When he's given the revelation, the angel tells him, come up here so that I can show you. Changes his vantage point. Why? Because there was too much stuff blocking his sight. Love will put you in a place where you can see things that you've never seen before because it will change your vantage point. It'll give you sight. And so if he came to give people sight, you ought to be giving people sight. If he can send forth people who are broken and bruised, you ought to be sending forth people who are broken and bruised. If he can declare the year of Jubilee, let me tell you something, I submit this to you, and somebody may tackle me afterward and be like, that's bad theology, but whatever, you can tell me what you want to. I believe we live in a place of perpetual jubilee. I believe that the law, that we don't live under the law, we live in grace, and everything in the Old Testament was a shadow of the one to come, but when the one that came, we have a fulfillment of everything that he came for. And so if there was a year of jubilee, when Jubilee came, we have now perpetual Jubilee, which means you ain't got to wait 7 years to get your stuff back. Amen. You can get it back now. So if he's declaring that you can have your stuff back, what should you be declaring?
Did I get my stuff back?
That you get your stuff back. That you get your stuff back. The year of victory over death and the manifestation of the love of God. How does God's love get manifested? Through you. You are the manifestation of the love of God. And this is the year that we learn how to be it. And not only do we learn how to be it, we learn how to operate in it, and we don't go back. So just because the series ends don't mean that your operation ends. And so the next series we're going to be in is we're going to learn about prayer. Let me tell you something. Prayer has a lot to do with faith. So we learned about faith, and we learned about putting the Word of God first, making it final authority in our lives. Prayer has a lot to do with the Word of God and operating in it in faith, and faith doesn't work without love. And so when we learn how to pray, we're going to learn how to pray through the guise of love. Now, somebody going to get this podcast. I can see it now. Somebody's going to get this podcast, and they're going to be like, I cannot believe you told a room full of teenagers that sermon. You know what I'm going to tell them? I don't have teenagers.
Come on, man.
I have students. I have students of the Word of God. And if we're going to study it, young folks, let's study it. If we're going to do it, let's do it. If we're going to talk, let's talk. Let's really get in it. That's why I want to see more of your faces in the intensive. Not because we want to have a cool place to, for you to come at 9 o'clock in the morning on a Sunday morning. Jesus, hallelujah. If I could have, if it was up to me, we'd have church at 3:30 on Sunday. I could sleep in. But it ain't up to me. Just saying. But the reason we come to the intensive is so you get more intense. Another word for intense happens to be fierce. So if you really want to know what fierce love does, come and get intense. Amen? Stand on your feet.